We're doing things a little bit differently this morning. Different. It's a bad word, I know, at church sometimes. But now we're going to go into the message, the sermon. So I invite you to open your Bibles. We're going to spend some time in prayer after the sermon this morning, because I'll be preaching on prayer itself. We're starting today a very short sermon series on this topic of prayer. And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Just a few verses for our consideration this morning. Philippians 4, 4 through 7, page 1166 of your pew Bibles. So today marks the beginning of this new sermon series on prayer. And I wonder, when I inform you that I'll be preaching on prayer, what comes to mind? What do you think when you think of prayer? If somebody were to ask you what prayer is, how would you describe it? How would you define it? For most people, prayer is something that happens at a public occasion. That public occasion could be a meal. So you would pray before the opening of a meal. The public occasion could be a sporting event where maybe a sports team will bow for a pre-game prayer before they take the field or the court. Or we could think of prayer as part of a worship service, another public occasion where people gather and are led in prayer. And in each of those contexts, prayer is corporate, it's a community event, and it's public. And that might be the extent of your prayer life, is only being led in prayer by other people or praying sort of to mark a public occasion, whether that's a meal or a sporting event or a worship service. And if that's how you think of prayer, then this idea of praying for yourself, of approaching God in your own thoughts, in your own quiet time, could sound a little bit daunting. It's good to practice prayer in those other ways where you're being led in prayer by other people, but if you move it inside your mind, inside your heart, inside your own life, it could become a bit of an intimidating thing. This could even be true of people who have grown up in the church, who have lived their whole lives in the church. It could be a daunting task, because maybe you weren't ever really taught how to pray for yourself. Among many of the older members of our congregation, I would guess that while you were growing up, you heard the exact same prayer whenever you sat down for a meal. It was probably Dad who would say the same prayer to start every meal. And there's nothing wrong about praying in that way, but if that's all you ever heard of prayer in your home when you were growing up, then your definition of personal prayer will be more narrow than the Bible's definition of prayer. So again, there's nothing wrong with that. You don't have to walk away from the service thinking that that was bad, that your father or grandfather would speak the same prayer before every meal. But if that's all prayer ever was in your home, then that is a problem. And that is an issue. That is a less than biblical understanding of what prayer should be for us. So other people have maybe erred in their understanding of prayer by thinking that God really loves prayers that are sort of the opposite of that form prayer. God loves prayers that are eloquent and emotional and always just off the cuff. And if that's your definition of prayer, which it is in many evangelical contexts today, then you may be insecure because perhaps you are not all that eloquent. Perhaps you don't get all that emotional during your personal prayer time, and so you could be left thinking that prayer is really just something for public speakers and extroverts, and not so much for you who maybe are more quiet and less emotional. And still others, including pastors, will get this definition of prayer wrong by saying or thinking something like this. They'll say, this is the title of a podcast that I saw recently, that the only wrong way to pray is to not pray at all. That's what somebody would perhaps say, and it's not biblical to think that, by the way. They would say, the only wrong way to pray is to not pray at all. That's actually not what Jesus says. There are wrong ways to pray. In fact, when he's teaching about prayer to his disciples, he says two very particular ways that are the wrong way to pray. And so that sounds nice and it looks good in a tweet or out of a, you know, a plaque on somebody's wall, but it's not biblical to think that way. There are wrong ways to pray, to approach God. So we need to think about how to pray. And there are many passages, many, hundreds of passages in the Bible that teach on prayer. And for our introduction to the topic, we're going to be reading from this great letter of Paul to the church in Philippi, chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. This is Paul's encouragement for the church. We're going to pray before I read this passage. Let's pray now. O Lord, we hold in our hands an amazing treasure, the Bible, your word, which is holy, pure, perfect. It is the rule for our lives, for our thinking, for our doctrines. And Lord, we pray that as we read the Bible this morning, that you would refine our understanding of how we should relate to you in prayer. Lord, we pray that you will shape and form our spiritual lives so that they are more pleasing to you and more fruitful. God, we pray that you will teach us by your word and spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians 4, starting at verse 4 through verse 7. Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All of the commands of the Bible are invitations. All of the commands that God gives us are invitations into a life with Him. It's unfortunate that the commands of Scripture are thought in any way besides that little definition that we could have of the laws of the Bible, the commands of God. All of the commands of God are invitations into a life with Him. And that is especially true when God commands us to pray. God invites you to pray. When you read this passage, which is quite full of commands, it could be received as another rule that you're supposed to follow. But I want you to hear it this morning as an invitation, a call from God to come to Him, to pray, to enter into His presence. God is telling us in this passage, He wants you to pray. He wants you to approach Him. If the thought ever enters your mind to pray, it's God speaking to you. You know, there's not so many things that we could say that so definitively about in our thought life, but we can say that with 100% certainty. If the thought enters your mind, I should pray, it's God speaking to you in your mind. And so that could look like withdrawing from a situation, or it could look like just pausing for 5 seconds. Lord, help me in this conversation. Lord, guide me through this day. Help me to glorify you. If the thought enters your mind to pray, God is inviting you into His presence. Why? Because the living God is a communicator. The living God loves to communicate to us and loves also when we communicate with Him. I'll occasionally hear stories sometimes of a husband and wife who no longer really talk to one another. They live in the same house. They coexist. They do maybe physically talk to one another in order to figure out what their schedules are going to be during the day, but it never goes really anything beyond that. They don't really talk. They don't really know one another. They don't talk about their feelings and their day and what's happening in their lives, maybe even much less their spiritual lives together. They coexist, but they don't communicate. Perhaps that describes your spiritual life today. Perhaps that describes your relationship with God right now, where you feel like you're meeting some obligations and you hope that God meets his obligations, but you're thinking of God as your relationship to him as mostly coexisting. God will not allow for his children to distantly coexist with him. He wants to be close. He wants to talk with us. He loves when we would approach him. He loves when we hear his voice. He wants us to pray. He wants us to talk to him and with him. He wants us to come to him. So this morning we're going to think of three basic lessons as we get started in this short series on prayer. And we'll look again at Philippians 4. We'll think about what is the spirit of prayer, what is the activity of prayer, and then what are the results of prayer. So this short passage, just a few verses, tells us so much about the nature of the Christian prayer life. And we can consider each point that I'll make this morning an invitation to approach God with a spirit that is pleasing to him, an invitation to approach God in prayer, doing the things he commands us to do in prayer, and also an invitation into receiving blessing from prayer as well. And so we start with the spirit of prayer. What is the right attitude, the right approach to God in prayer? I think first we have to establish that there is a wrong spirit that somebody could have in approaching God. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said in two places in the Sermon on the Mount, when you pray, don't. First, he said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who make prayer about them and not actually about God. They go on the street corners. They speak elaborate, impressive prayers to try to impress other people, and it becomes more of a public show than a reflection of the relationship that they have with God. So when you pray, don't approach God in pride or to build yourself up in your reputation. He also says, when you pray, don't babble incessantly, thinking that the longer your prayers go and the more words that you use, that you'll impress God somehow, and that will require him to act in the way that you want him to. So, instead, what do we do based on this passage of Philippians 4? Instead, we begin with the right spirit of prayer is to rejoice. It's the first word of the passage that we read. Prayer includes rejoicing, appreciation. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always. He even says it again. Again, I say, rejoice. And so some people could wonder how they would be able to do that. How would we be able to rejoice in the Lord always when there are hurricanes and wars and things happening in your life? How would we be able to rejoice in the Lord always? We remember the passages of Scripture, the promises of the Bible. Remember a promise like what Jesus gave where he says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, rejoice, I've overcome the world. And so remembering a simple promise like that, we could approach God with a spirit of rejoicing. In some of the most sorrow-filled passages of the Psalms, which are heart-rending, honest portrayals of grief and sorrow, there is so often a note of rejoicing in the goodness and faithfulness of God, even in the middle of those moments. When you remember the promises of God, you will incorporate rejoicing into your prayer life. This grateful spirit fits really in with the next description of the Christian prayer life, that we pray in a way that reflects a peaceful spirit. We approach him with rejoicing and with peace. So this passage said that we come to him with, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Your reasonableness. It's maybe you remember the old NIV translation, let your gentleness be evident to all. And then continuing in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. Approach God with the spirit of peace and confidence in Him. Now, again, we shouldn't hear this as God saying you need to hide your feelings from Him. He wants us to come to Him with a spirit of honesty, but also with a spirit of faith. And no matter what's happening in your life, if you have a faith in Christ that is unshakable, you will have certainly a measure of peace that will be reflected in your own prayer life. That you trust Him. You believe He's a good God. You trust in His power over the earth and over your life. So by telling us not to be anxious, God is reminding us He is in control. Do not be anxious. Come to Him with a peaceful spirit. But we'll spend a little bit more time this morning on the third marker of a right spirit of prayer. That is a spirit of supplication. We don't normally use that word in our everyday vocabularies, and so it would be helpful to first find it in the passage, verses 5 and 6. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And you can see there the Oxford Dictionary definition of the word supplication. This teaches us the right spirit of prayer, to ask or beg for something earnestly, and I would say, and humbly. It's really about humility. Supplication is looking upward, looking up. In our sort of spiritual posture, we look up to God in humility. We ask humbly, we ask politely, we ask with reverence. If you would have suggested this kind of prayer life to an ancient Greek person, they would have laughed at you. This is not how people were taught to pray in the first century Greek culture that surrounded the world where the New Testament was written. Certainly it was not the attitude towards prayer of the ancient Greek person. In fact, I believe I've taught you before, there was a historian named Tom Holland who noted this in a book that he wrote called Dominion. And I want to read to you how prayer was understood by the common ancient Greek person. He writes, "In Homer's poetry, so the Iliad and the Odyssey, the word for to pray was also the word for to boast." So it's the opposite of humility. And so Tom Holland continues, "The gods invariably looked with favor upon a hero." And so the whole purpose of prayer is a time of boasting about your accomplishments before the gods, because in this ancient way, this wrong way of understanding prayer, they need to remind the gods of all the great things that they've done so that the gods would give that person another child or a good harvest this year or a long life. But consider how that contrasts with the spirit of supplication, of humility, of looking upward to God. Consider how that ancient attitude in Greek culture compares with the spirit of supplication that's taught not just in this passage, but also in this little quote that I want to share you from the great theologian John Calvin. Again, the ancient Greek view is to pray is to boast. What does John Calvin say? "When we approach God, we must put off all thought of our own glory." Again, the opposite of the way that many people, probably even still today, think of prayer. All thought of our own glory. We must strip ourselves of all opinion of our own dignity. We must leave off all confidence in ourselves, giving glory to God in our humility. So in summary, we pray with humble, peaceful confidence in the Lord. Now, I have a long way to go in my own prayer life. I have a lot to improve about my own personal prayer life, but allow me this morning to share a practice with you that has been helpful to me in helping me enter into a time of prayer with this humble, peaceful confidence that God requires of us. Before I pray, I pause. That is a good thing to do in our own prayer life. Perhaps you've even noticed that as we pray as a congregation. We'll often pause just silently, even for a few seconds, just to consider for a moment what we're doing, who we're approaching, who God is. And so during that time of pausing in your own prayer life, I encourage you just to think for a moment, who is God? Who is the Lord? Who is God the Father in all of His care and all of His creativity and all of His power? Who is Jesus Christ? To just pause for a moment and contemplate the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. Who is the Holy Spirit? Just pausing for a moment to think about the comfort we receive from Him, the wisdom we receive from Him, the power that we receive from the Spirit to believe and to live with faith and obedience to God. Just pausing for a moment before you pray will hopefully inspire in you a peaceful, confident, and humble attitude. You might pause for that moment and just remember every time, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then going into prayer. You would pause for a moment and think, "The Lord is a mighty fortress. I'm going to go to Him now." You might pause and think, "Jesus is the light of the world. I'm going to seek Him now." So those moments of remembering who God is will prompt a right attitude in your own prayer life. Secondly, we would think about the activity of prayer. What happens when we're actually praying? What are we called to do? This is usually how people think of prayer, and it's maybe where their minds jump right away. It's important to get the attitude right first, but then we could also think of the activity. But before we even get to the requests that we make of God, which are a part of prayer, we should consider one of Paul's teachings here, where he gives a little phrase that we could pass by pretty quickly, but we need it in our prayer life. Paul says in verse 5, "The Lord is at hand." The Lord is at hand. So how does that affect our activity in prayer? Well, our prayer will include worship. Our prayer will include just time of speaking to God, gladness that He is at hand. He's in your life. He's with you. He's near you. He's helping you. He's guiding you. When we approach the Lord, we are called to enjoy His presence. And when I think of an example of this in the Scriptures, I think of Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Perhaps you remember that story from the Gospel of Luke, where there's 100 things happening around. There are 100 things happening around Mary and Jesus, and Martha is telling Jesus to tell her sister to help with the meal that she's trying to prepare. There's so much going on, and Mary sits at Jesus' feet listening to His words. And so that made me think right away of this little sentence, "The Lord is at hand." There's 100 other things happening in your life that you could be thinking about, that you could be distracted by, but in prayer we recognize the Lord is at hand. You're with God. And so when the Lord is at hand, you will listen to Him in prayer. When the Lord is at hand, you will smile. You will be content. You will be confident when you're near Him. Another step that comes before, I think, making requests of God in prayer is this activity of thanksgiving in prayer. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And so there is the command, thank God in prayer. It's an invitation to thank Him. Again, in the Gospel of Luke, we find in Luke chapter 17, Jesus healed 10 lepers, saved their lives, radically transformed their futures, restored them to community. Jesus saves these 10 lepers by healing them. 9 run away. They're so excited by all of the things they have to go and do. 1 turns back to Jesus. And hear what he does. In Luke chapter 17, it says that this man, praising God with a loud voice, fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving Him thanks. Does that describe our prayer life as well? Not to be distracted like the other 9, but to pause and turn to Jesus every day to give Him thanks. We talk a lot, I know, in our church about theology. And even that word can sort of put some people off. But brothers and sisters, the reason I want you to know theology is that you would have so many reasons to thank God. That you would really know God. The reason that we want to know theology, the reason that we want to know the Bible, that we would remember Bible stories from the Old and New Testaments, is that you would thank God for His mighty works. that you would learn theology from the scriptures and from church history, and you would continually be saying, whenever you learn new things about what God has done, thank you. You are a great God, and you are working in my life. The more you know of the true God, the more you will be driven into thanksgiving and gratitude. That's why all my favorite theologians love praising God. There is a worshipful nature to reading the Bible, to reading a Christian book that pulls you into giving thanks to Him. It's not just an intellectual exercise, but the whole purpose is to thank God, praise Him, worship Him more fully, not just in general, but in our prayer life in particular. So, after thanksgiving, we get to maybe the most common understanding of prayer, presenting your requests to God, which is a good thing to do, according to question and answer 118 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What did God command us to pray for? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord Himself taught us. So Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Jesus says, seek. Seek God in prayer, and you will find Him. Jesus says, knock, and the door will be opened to you. Isn't that good news? Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if a son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him, who seek Him? Brothers and sisters, don't be ashamed to ask God for the things that you need. Don't be ashamed to ask God for the things that you need. You need forgiveness. Ask God for it. You need friends. Ask God for them. You need a new start. Ask God to transform your life. You need a job. You need something to do each day. Ask God to reveal to you what you should be doing with your life. And think also of the needs of this world. Doesn't our world need peace? Ask God for it. Our world needs justice and righteous leaders. Ask God for these things. Our world needs to be filled with healthy families where there is love and safety and encouragement and teaching and discipline. Ask God for these things, not just for your own family, but for certainly families in our church. In this world, there are hurricanes and fires and droughts and floods and wars. We need to ask God to transform our world. So we should present these requests before God. Now, the words of Jesus already that we just read from the Sermon on the Mount pointed us towards some of the results of prayer. And so how does Paul teach on this in Philippians 4? What are the results of prayer? They are amazing in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That is the result of a prayerful life. The peace of God, which surpasses understanding, is guarding you, is keeping you, your heart and your mind, and it's all happening because Christ is active in your life. Brothers and sisters, we talk so much, and it's good that we do, that Jesus saved us. And He did through His death and resurrection. And Jesus didn't just save us, He keeps us. He guards you. He is active right now in your life. And when you pray, you recognize the activity of Christ in your life right now. That continues. When you pray, it isn't just you who are active. It is Christ who is active while you're praying as well. He's keeping watch over you. He's guarding your heart and mind. Listen to this great promise from the Bible. Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. He always lives to mediate for them. He always lives to draw us in to the presence of God. Now, it is so often the case that we want our prayers to change the world around us, and it would be good if our prayers do change things that are happening in the world. But the main promise of this passage is that God, through prayer, will change us. Again, it is good if our prayers can change things outside of us. It's a perfectly fine thing, biblical thing to pray for. But hopefully, I would even say primarily, the result of prayer is inward change, personal change. Again, notice what Paul says. Do not be anxious about anything. When you're praying, you will not be anxious. Do not be anxious about your life. Do not be anxious about your sin. Do not be anxious about the future. If those are things that you are worried about, if you are anxious about, you need to pray to come to the Lord with those worries. I was reading a book this week by the great author of The Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan. It's a book called Prayer, and I strongly commend it to you if you want to dig deeper into this topic of prayer. It was written about 400 years ago, so it has stood the test of time. And in that book, John Bunyan says that in the same way that hunger points us to food and thirst points us to water, our worries point us to God. Our concerns, the things that we think a lot about, that we care about, are pointing us to pray, to go to Christ, to trust more fully in Him. There will always be a spiritual benefit to prayer. There will always be a result. And that result will be the peace of God guarding your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So the call to seek the face of God in prayer is not just a cold command. I hope that is not how you hear it. The call to seek the face of God in prayer is an invitation into a life of joy. This is an invitation into a life of real peace. But brothers and sisters, everything that I've said this morning will only matter if you really pray. If you do it. If you wake up in the morning, even just to pray for a few moments. If you set your alarm 5 minutes earlier to pray. If you give yourself little reminders through each day to stop and to seek God, or if you hear that voice of the Spirit in your mind to pray, stop and do it. All of these are invitations into the presence of God, and this invitation is meant to be used, responded to, taken up, and sort of fulfilled in our lives. So I have experienced this. I want to tell you from personal experience that God's promise is real. His promise is being fulfilled. That when I pray, maybe not always perfectly, but anxiety can so often just dissolve when I would consider who God is, who Christ is, who the Spirit is, and what He's doing in times of prayer and offering up my petitions to the Lord. And so we're going to spend some time praying today. And as we do so, keep in mind the spirit of prayer, supplication, humility before Him. Keep in mind the activity of prayer, thanksgiving, enjoyment of the presence of God, and presenting requests. And keep in mind also the results of what will happen when we pray, the peace of God being evident in our lives. We're going to conclude this time of prayer with the Lord's Prayer, and I'm going to remember this week to do that. I forgot a few weeks ago, maybe some of you noticed that. But we are going to conclude this time with the Lord's Prayer that you can say out loud in unison. The words will be on the screen behind me at the conclusion of this time. Let's spend some time now doing what God commands and going to Him in prayer.